Good morning, church. Let us stand to our feet and worship together. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the storms of life. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how. Turn to our neighbor and ask them, hey, are you any good at baking? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in blood, power in blood. Would you, O evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Sing it out. There is power, power, wonder-working power.
In the blood
of the Lamb. Jesus, our Savior. I believe in God, our Father. I believe in Christ, the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. Judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God, I Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. In the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit.
Today's reading is from Psalm 57. These are verses 1 through 2. In this it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose in for me." Shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. When I find
So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, and I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, do you see the beauty? When all I see is a cross, God, you see an empty tomb. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. In almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. In almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. The battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you have conquered all. Any problems, any mountains we see before us, God, you've already been there. You have already gone before us. You've taken care of it. You are the victor. God, I pray that we would trust in you and that we would lay everything at your feet, knowing that ultimately there's nothing more that we can do than simply trusting in you. God, I pray that we would follow your footsteps so closely. I pray that you would be with us, your Holy Spirit would be guiding us, that we wouldn't be trying to put together plans and figure out things on our own. Lord, most of us have seen how that goes when we do it on our own power. You tell us time and time again not to lean on our own understanding. And sometimes we take the reins and we try to lead our own lives. Lord, I pray that we would submit to you and we would understand this morning that you have good in mind for us. Father, we love you and you love us. And I pray that we would trust you even more today. Maybe what's facing us seems a bit impossible. And it's true, you don't always heal when we would like you to heal. You don't always show up when we would like you to show up. But God, that's okay. We trust you. We know that your plan is better than our plan. God, I pray we would remember all this morning. We'd open our hearts to receive what you have. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
Well, our small groups are the good news community. So you kind of have to translate that a little bit differently. We don't have the, this is a video that was kind of produced, so we're just using it. But our small groups are going to be the good news communities, and we're launching those in the next couple of weeks. So that's something that I wanted to talk to you about today, or we're going to talk a little bit about today. And that video kind of introduces it there, but I don't want to confuse people, you know, because we're calling them good news communities, and the video said small groups. So that's kind of what's going on there. But the good news communities are going to be launching in the next couple of weeks, and that's an element that we want to talk about this morning. And what I want to talk to you about is, how do you know when you're in a group, when you're looking at a group, how do you know when you're in that group, if it's a group that's really beneficial for you? And so what we're going to talk about this morning is, we're going to talk about the church in Thessalonica. And there was, within the church, there were some people who were involved in the church, who were part of the life of the church, who were doing some things that they shouldn't be doing. And it was contributing negatively to what was going on in the church. And so what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy do under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is they talk about these group of people and what they're doing is wrong, why what they're doing is wrong, and how that's affecting the church. And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. But what the idea is as we're looking at this, what I'm trying to do from the big picture is I'm trying to help you to see, what are some things that you should be looking for in a community when you're in a part of a big church and then you break up into these small groups, as we call them, good news communities? What are some things that you should be looking for to happen there? And also, what happens if you go there and these things aren't there? That's a tip to you that maybe you need to change. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about here this morning. But before we get there, I want to talk to you about sourdough bread. So this is going to help me here. How many of you have ever baked homemade sourdough bread? Nuts. Okay, there's a couple of you who are gonna make sure I say it right. Okay, that's good. All right, so at least I know who my audience. Now, I'm just telling you, I have never done this before. Okay, I don't. But I did a lot of research on it. So if I say something wrong, I'm sorry in advance, but this is what I've read. So sourdough bread is like becoming, or has become, especially since the pandemic, a cultural phenomena in our world. Now, if you haven't been a part of that, or you haven't seen that or whatever, that's fine. I understand. I wouldn't have either, except for Bryn is a big sourdough person, and so is our daughter's husband, Mark. So they're big sourdough people. So we have a lot of sourdough stuff going on in our family. So just that's the context for you here. But there's something about sourdough that is attractive to this community, to this culture. Because a lot of people, and not just in bread, but in every area of their life, but a lot of people are just tired of going into the grocery store and picking up a loaf of white bread that tastes like air. I mean, people are just tired of the blah. Something that is just so factory built that it doesn't taste like anything anymore. And it's not just about bread, it's about a lot of things in people's lives. People are just tired of the run of the mill. Everything is just cookie cutter. And so what a lot of people are doing in terms of sourdough is that sourdough is a very different entity. Sourdough has a lot of flavor to it. And it takes a lot of work. And I'll talk to you a little bit about this morning, about the work that goes into it. But baking a loaf of sourdough, if you just see it sitting on the counter, many of you would be like me, you'd be like, oh, loaf of bread. Because my orientation is, when I wanted to make some bread, I would go to the freezer, I'd pull that little loaf of bread, frozen loaf of bread out, put it in a glass thing, let it rise, throw it in the oven, and we're done. That is the polar opposite of sourdough. Polar opposite. Sourdough, you start with something called a starter, And that's a living culture that you've cultivated over weeks or months or years. I don't know, maybe tens or 20 of years, depending upon it. And you've cultured this sourdough. Now you think, oh, it just sits there and it grows. No, you actually have to feed it and you have to water it every couple of days. So there's a process involved. It's not like you just go to the store and buy it. It doesn't work that way. You have to, in this culture, you have to keep the starter going. And then when it's time to bake, you have to add other ingredients in, and then you have to let that rise. You have to let it rise twice, I've learned, which is weird. But anyways, you got to let it rise twice, and then you bake it. But you have to bake it a certain amount of time. But there's all this artistry. There's all this work involved with a simple loaf of sourdough bread. Why that's attractive to people nowadays, why today that's becoming an attractive thing for people is because people want something authentic. They're looking for something that's real. They want something that you didn't just run out to the store and grab a loaf. They want something that feels like there's substance to it. And that's what sourdough is for today. That's why this culture in a lot of ways is embracing the concept of sourdough, because it's something that's real. It's something, there's craftsmanship involved. And when we start talking about community in the church, what we all need to be aware of, you need to know this, is that our culture is looking for something authentic. When they're not looking for a run-of-the-mill, factory-produced small group experience. They want to be in an environment with people that are real. There's no value today, and there never was any value. We just tricked ourselves into believing it. But there's no value in sitting around in a circle and everyone lying about how great their life is. There's no value to that. If you want that, you can go on Facebook. I mean, you don't need that. We don't need that in person. What we need in person is like real people. Real people who have real struggles, who have real obstacles in their life, and they're really trying to challenge that and to do it. And having a conversation with someone who's real. And the dynamic that's always been true in people is that they want not only just a person, but a group of people that loves them. And so this authentic community that we're talking about is something that our culture is craving right now. They want to be in a relationship with a group of people that love them truly and are true, authentic people. And there's a dynamic that is in play there that is very relevant to us today. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this situation from the book of 2 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And in a way, this church, we don't know for sure how big the church was. We don't know how many people there were in the church. Some people have theorized it was a very small church, but we really don't know. It's just, we don't know. This church was a very young church, and this group was meeting. And within them, there was a group of people who were doing things wrong. And Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the rest of the believers and said, hey guys, this is wrong. What we did was right, and here's what you should do about it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at that. We're finishing up this series, so turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 13. And in verses 6 through 13, these people are addressed. They're talked about. And they're involved in the life of the community, but their involvement is kind of messing things up. And so he gives them an idea of how to identify these people and say, what should you be looking for in terms of a community that's healthy and strong? And so what we're going to see this morning is that we should be pursuing a community with other believers that is constructive, that is Christ-like, and that is conscientious. We should be pursuing community, whether it's in a small group or a good news community or in a Bible study or something. We should be pursuing community that is constructive, that is Christ-like, and that is conscientious. And let's look at this group of people in verses 6 through 7. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 7. And the first thing we're going to see is that these people were not constructive. And that by their negative example, we're going to learn that we should seek community that is constructive. And that constructive means people are contributing positively to the life of the people that are involved. Verse 6 says this, "Now we command you, brothers and sisters." And oftentimes in these letters of to the Thessalonians, whenever the human authors are giving a command to the believers, they give them the command and then they call them brothers and sisters. And it's just a way to kind of sugar with the medicine kind of an idea. It's just trying to say, hey, this is what you really need to do, but I want you to know I'm not lording it over you. I want you to know I see you as brothers and sisters. He says, "Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Many people think that this was included here to provide emphasis. Like, hey, this is important what I'm about to tell you. That we command you within the Lord Jesus, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother or sister. So this is a tricky concept to talk about, and there are two basic ways that this is taken. Some people say that in this verse here, what's being talked about here is shunning or ostracizing, which is dealt with for sure later in the passage. But I think in the context here, what's actually being talked about is the believers are being encouraged not to let these people influence their own behavior. Don't be friends with these guys and pick up and do the things that they're doing. So when he's saying keep away from them, he's not saying don't talk to them in the hallway. If you pass them in the hallway, he's not saying do it like this. Like, don't look at them. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think what he's saying is don't allow their behavior to affect your behavior. And we'll see that as we go through. He says, "Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from, you put some distance away from every brother or sister who leads a disorderly life." Now we'll see in a little bit that the disorderly life that's being talked about here is that within this community of believers, the believers were sharing their resources, sharing their food, sharing their money, sharing their whatever resources they had available. They were kind of throwing it into the pot, and then individuals were taking out what they needed. Well, this disorderly crew, what they were doing is allowing everybody else to throw into the pot, and they were sticking their hand in and reaching in and grabbing out for themselves. But when it came time to put stuff in, they weren't doing that. And it was disorderly in the sense of not following through on the commitment that they had to the group. And so they're saying, hey, don't let these guys' behavior affect you. They're leading a disorderly life. And not one, they're leading a life that is not one in accordance with the traditions which you received from us. The reminder here is that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are telling them, hey guys, we told this to you in our previous letter, and we told you this when we were with you in person. Don't allow the behavior of these people to dictate and influence how you act. And although it's really easy to look back at this from a distance and say, man, that's terrible, that's awful what these guys were doing, which it was, but you got to understand, everybody got a chance to put their hand in the pot and pull something out. Everybody did. The people who worked and the people who didn't. They got to be contributing. They got to get bread. And they didn't have to work for it. How tempting is that to get something and you don't have to put anything in? It was easy to do. It was an easy trap for people to fall into. So maybe we should give these guys a little bit of credit. But the idea was, is Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are saying, hey guys, don't let their behavior influence your behavior. Don't hang out with them. Don't be like that, because when you're involved in a community, you need to understand that your involvement there is supposed to be constructive. It's supposed to be contributing to what is going on, not just taking from it. And although they were doing that within the community, the warning was don't allow that behavior to become commonplace, because that's not what it should be. That shouldn't be right behavior. When we come together as a community, it should be constructive. And that's the thing that we need to be looking for as we're trying to determine a community for us to be involved. Is this community constructive? Is it constructing positively into my life? Am I not only giving things out to it, but is it returning things to me? Is there a give and a take, or is it just a take? And as you look at this this artisanal appeal. There is an artisanal appeal to sourdough bread baking. There is an appeal to it. People look at that and they said, that is a wonderful thing. They like it. And the appeal is how much work it is to do to make something from scratch. Now you start with this starter, and then you add to it, at a minimum, you add flour and water and salt. And so there's just this attractive thing where you take these really basic concepts, items, ingredients, really basic, and you add them in, and out pops this really wonderful loaf of bread. And there's an appeal to that, and people look at that and say, wow, that's industrious, that's constructive, that's such a neat process. And that's what's attractive to that element for us. And the same thing is true in our relationships with people. If we're involved in a relationship where there's constructive things happening, it's a place where we want to be. It's a place where we feel comfortable. And that is the kind of environment that we're looking, that is the kind of community we need to be looking for, is a place that's constructive, where there's good things happening for the people that are involved. And that is the challenge for us, is to begin to find a constructive community, a community where what is happening is constructive, not just for us, but for the lives of other people. It's not something that's just feeding off of the people who are rich and the people who have money, but something that's good for everybody. If you were to go out later today and you were to say, okay, I'm considering being involved in a group, or there's a group I'm thinking about being involved with, and what are the qualities that I would be looking for in the people in this group? What are the things that I would be looking for in the people in that group? What are some qualities that I would look for? And if you were to make that list, you might have, 10 or 15 things on that list. But most of those would be, or on many people's list, you would have things like, you would look for a group that was filled with people that were encouraging. You'd want people that were good listeners. People that were loving towards you. That's the idea of what's being generated here, is this the idea of when you find a community that's constructive, where there's the constructive, positive things happening, it's filled with people who are doing things that are making the lives of other people better. And those elements are the things that we need to be looking for. When you're evaluating a community, you need to look for a community that's constructive. The people inside are being constructive. So what should we look for in community? First, look for a community with that is constructive. Second of all, look for a community that is Christ-like. Be in a community that is Christ-like. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. It says, nor did we eat anyone's bread. So talking about Paul and Silvanus when they were in Thessalonica, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. So when we were in your midst, everyone threw their resources in the middle, and he said, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy said, we didn't reach our hand and pull out bread. We didn't do that. We paid for our own bread. If we ate bread, we paid for it. It says, nor do we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. See, they not only were there and were planting this church, in the off times, they were working. They were doing work so that they could pay their own way. And they didn't want to be a burden to anyone in the church. They didn't want to take from the pot to feed themselves. They didn't want to do that. And verse 9 says this, not because we don't have the right to this, because it was customary at this time, if a person was a traveling teacher, they could come into these churches, the church would put them up, would pay for their food, pay for whatever they needed, and oftentimes would give them a gift so that they could make it to their next location. That was customary. But Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they said, we didn't take that. That was our right. We had the right to do that, but we didn't do that. We were selfless. And the end of verse 9 says this, but in order to offer ourselves as a role model for you so that you would follow in our example. The important thing that Paul wanted them to hear and to understand is that he didn't take what he was due. He didn't take what he had a right to obtain. He didn't do that because it was for their benefit. He was self-sacrificing. He was living the way that Jesus lived. He was demonstrating a Christ-like attitude. And the one of the attractions behind this sourdough phenomenon is that when people understand how much work goes into making a loaf of bread, when they understand that, it becomes more powerful. It becomes like a better gift. If somebody were to give you a loaf of sourdough bread that you know that they handmade at home, if you got that, you would be like, whoa, that is amazing. Because I understand the work that goes into doing that. If you don't understand that, you're going to think, oh, thanks for the loaf of bread. But if you understand that they had to watch that starter, and then they've had to, over time, experiment with the different times and the different heats and the different additives. They've experimented with that to get it just right so it tastes perfect. If you understand the craftsmanship that's involved with that, you're like, wow, that is a valuable piece of bread. It's not just something somebody ran to the store and grabbed. There's some value to it. There's some worth to it. In a similar way, we are drawn to relationships with people that are in the same way that they're Christ-like. We're drawn to groups of people who are living their lives to do what's better for other people, to put other people's needs in front of their own, to really reach out and help the people around them in a real, in a tangible way. We're drawn into those relationships. We're drawn into those communities. And the challenge for us is to find a community with people that are Christ-like, that put the needs of others in front of themselves. So my challenge for you is to commit to find a Christ-like community. Like I told you already, we have two Good News communities that are starting, and we're gonna try to launch those, and hopefully those will go off and they'll have a sense about them that they're Christ-like communities. But if you can't find a Christ-like community there, you got to keep looking. The priority has to be for us to keep looking until we find something with people that are really and truly Christ-like. That's the kind of community that we need. So what should we look for in community? First of all, community with those who are constructive. Community with those people who are contributing to the lives of others. They are making life better. They're not just taking from other people. Second of all, community with those who are Christ-like. People who put the needs of others in front of themselves. And last is community with the conscientious. When I say conscientious, I'm talking about people who are really trying to genuinely do the right thing. Now, genuinely, in all aspects of their life, they're trying to do the right thing. Look with me at verse 10. For even when we were with you, referring back to the time period when they were with the church, when it was getting started, we used to give you this order. We used to give you this rule. We used to tell you this. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. If someone who's not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. An important caveat here is to maintain and to understand that what's being said here is if someone is not willing to work, there are opportunities and there are time periods where people can't work because they can't find work or there's some other thing, they're sick or whatever. So it's not saying if people are not working. It's saying if people are not willing to work. And the idea is here, if they're not willing to contribute to what's going on in that community, if they're not willing to work, if they're not willing to do it because they're just enjoying being fed, then these are the people that are being talked about. For even if when we were with you, we used to give this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. And it's the idea of not to get his sustenance from the collection that's being taken. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, referring back to this eating and not contributing, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. And here where this then begins to point out and to demonstrate what's the real danger here. It's not that there's a little less food in the pot, which is a contributing factor, but what's the problem is that they're not willing to work, and because they're not willing to work, they have a lot of free time on their hands, and what they're doing with that free time is they're being busybodies. They're meddling in the lives of other people. They're becoming a distraction instead of being a contribution. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now we command and exhort such persons in the Lord Jesus Christ to work peacefully and eat their own bread. Stop doing that. Instead, work peacefully and eat your own bread. The admonition here is to do what's right in the situation. Stop doing what's wrong and do what's right. And it demonstrates for us this dynamic that in a community, what you're looking for is a community that's filled with people that are conscientious. They're trying to do the right thing in every area of their life. Doesn't mean they have to be perfect. It's very often and very likely a possibility that they won't be perfect all the time. But you can know about these people that no matter what situation they're in, they're trying to do the right thing as often as they can. And that's the kind of community that you want to be looking for. And that's the kind of community that you want to be looking towards. So the challenge, I'm challenging you, the challenge for us is to choose a community that is filled with people that are conscientious. Not just people that are showing up, but people who are genuinely wanting to do the right thing in all areas of their life. Look for a group of believers who are really trying to do good. Again, doesn't mean that they're perfect, but they're people who are trying to do good in all areas of their life. So what should we look for in a community? First of all, community with people that are constructive. People that are contributing to what is going on, not just people that are taking from it. Second of all, community with people that are Christ-like. People that are really, genuinely putting the needs of other people before themselves. And last, community with those who are conscientious. People who are trying to do right in all parts of their life. The end product of sourdough baking justifies the work involved. It's, like I told you before, it's a process where there's a lot of work involved. And if you have an opportunity to have a loaf baked for you and you eat it, if you understand the work that's involved and you eat it, there's an appreciation for what is going on to get to that point. That slice of bread wasn't just pulled out of a grocery store. That slice of bread was labored over time and to bring it to that point. There's a lot of artistry that is involved with it. There's the timing is different. Each change in timing, each change of ingredient produces a little bit different flavor. And so the baker is kind of an artist in it and constructs it the way that they want it to be just perfectly for the person who will taste the bread. And it's also a labor intensive. There's so much work involved. And it's easy for us. We lose track of that so easily because we see that loaves of bread are all over the place. We can see that. We think, oh, wow, it's such an easy thing to do. But once you understand the work that's involved, man, like, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing, a lot of work. And if you listen, if you look, and if you eat the product, if you eat the sourdough and you taste that bread and you taste how it's so much better than a piece of white bread that you would buy from the store and you taste that flavor and you know the process and you think back, say, wow, it was worthwhile. That taste was worth the work. And that's my challenge for you, the thing that I want you to think about and to, as you're processing and as you're thinking forward about the community group that you're going to be involved in or you're considering to be involved in, I want you to think that it's going to be a lot of work. It's a lot of work to break into a group that's already there. It's a lot of work to be a part of building relationships with people which are basically strangers to you. It's a lot of work to do that. But if you do it in an environment that's right, if you're doing it in a good environment, it will pay off. The work will be worth the product if you put the work into it. So my challenge for you, Good News Community Group or some other kind of Bible study or anything, make sure that you're looking for a community that's constructive. Make sure you're looking for a community that is genuinely Christ-like. And make sure that you're looking for a community that is conscientious, where the people are genuinely trying to do right in all areas of their life. And as we look forward to the opportunities to be involved in that in the future, I pray that you would use that rubric to begin to consider whether or not you're going to be involved and which groups you'll be involved with going forward. Pray that that would become a rubric that you would use to make those decisions. What we want to do now is move our time period to communion. If you didn't receive one of these disposable communion cups on your way in, if you'd raise your hand and let somebody know, we've got some people in the back who will get you one of these. And this is the time period we call the Lord's Supper. And the reason we communicate it as the Lord's Supper is we want to convey the message to everyone that this is not our table, this is not our church's table, and you don't have to be a member of this church to be a part of what we're doing here. This is just something that we are doing in a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. The part of this that's critical is if you are a person who has an intimate relationship with God because of what Christ did for you, then this process and this Lord's Supper will make sense to you. If you're not in a right relationship with the Lord, or you're far from God right now, this isn't going to make any sense. And it would make more sense for you probably to let this time pass and just to use these few moments as an opportunity to think through what's going on in your life and where you are in your relationship with the Lord. But there are two components that we do. The first is the bread, and the second is the cup. And the bread is a reminder of what Christ was willing to do in his body, as willing to allow his body to be broken for us, so that if we have faith, we can be in an intimate relationship with God. And so we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And that is the significance of this moment, as we do this in remembrance of what Christ did for us. We do this in remembrance of what he was willing to do. He lived a perfect life, and at that moment later that night he took on him the sins of humanity, and they could then have their own sins that they committed washed away because of what he did. And his blood was spilt to be a covering for those sins. The important part for us to remember is this, is that those sins that we have committed are the sins that keep us from the Lord. We should be separated from God. That's what we've earned. That's what we deserve. But Jesus gave us something we don't deserve. Gave us something that we didn't earn, something that he earned for us. And as we think back to what he was willing to do on our behalf, our hearts should be filled with gratitude because we understand how much Jesus was willing to do for us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And he concluded with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Well, good morning, church. It is great to be here with you today. You know, with the time change, I don't know about you. I just found out about it about 24 hours ago. So praise the Lord for modern technology, and thank him also for us all being here today. As we conclude our service, we just have a few short announcements. If you don't already have a bulletin, please be sure to grab one. Some important information here that can help tell you about some of the coming up events in this church, things to be aware of. First of all, as Pastor Forrest preached on today, we're going to be starting the Good News Community Groups here in a few weeks. Please be sure to sign up in the Church Center app. You'll find a little bit more information on that on the bulletins as well. Secondly, Alan Sandlin will be beginning a new class in the hour before this, starting March 23rd. It'll be called Grow Hour. It's a study of the book of James. Be a great opportunity to get in the Word with other believers, learn a little bit more about what God has to say in the book of James. And finally, whether you have kids, maybe are looking to invite someone who might have kids, an important announcement here in a few weeks, also March 23rd, child care will only be offered during this service, so no longer be offered in the first service. Just something to be aware of if you're going to invite someone, maybe new to the church who might have kids, just to be aware, it'll only be during this service going forward. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all here together today. We thank you for the grace that you have shown us during this past week in our lives. And we thank you most of all for sending your Son to die for us. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to become more of a community that reflects your love for believers and our interactions with one another and your love for the world as we seek to be a light in a dark and fallen world. Lord, we just pray that you would help us this week to show to others the love that you have shown us. And we pray this all in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you, church. Have a great week, and you are dismissed.